In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We've arrived at the third conference of our retreat today. And having discussed silence, we now move into one of the universal virtues. It's called the universal virtue for what reason? The universal virtues are virtues which touch on every other virtue. What does it mean to be a universal virtue? A universal virtue is a virtue which, without every other virtue without this, is not able to be the virtue itself. That's why it's universal. And every virtue that possesses a universal virtue opens up a deep, more flourishing of what that virtue actually could be. Humility is a universal virtue, and second to humility among the natural virtues, patience holds second place. James 1 verse 4 says, patience hath a perfect work. So patience is a perfect sacrifice that you and I are able to offer unto God. That's what patience is. In suffering tribulations and contradictions, we do nothing but accept them from the very hands of our blessed Lord Christ, Jesus, whose hands the cross that he sends to you and I. Patience is this universal virtue that we need to make it through this life to go forward. Again, another scripture passage for the Old Testament, Proverbs 26, 32 tells us, quote, a patient man is better than a valiant man. A man who is patient is more to be desired than one who is mighty in battle. Patience falls under what of the four cardinal virtues? Temperance. Temperance itself is that virtue which you know from your sheets, which we handed out to you earlier in this week, is a virtue by which those senses of taste and touch are moderated. And so what patience does, well, I said patient, I messed that up. Sorry, erase that. You didn't hear any of that. I put it under temperance. It's under fortitude, obviously. That's where patience lies. Patience lies under fortitude. Here in this way, fortitude has the chief act of fortitude is what? You would say bravery, but that's not the act. The chief act of fortitude isn't leaping into battle. St. Thomas pointed out that it is in absorbing a blow, taking a blow, receiving a strike. Think of the manliest men you know. Are they really the strong ones because they're able to lay in a haymaker? Or is it because when somebody else lays one into them, they don't fall? That's the real virtue, is to absorb a blow, to be able to stand there and take a blow. It's a much harder thing to take a blow than to throw one, is it not? And so what is the greatest blow that a person can take? It's right, a death blow. And what is the most virtuous act that taking a death blow could be? That's when one takes it innocently, for a cause which is great, greater than oneself. So the chief act of fortitude is not leaping into the fray. It's offering one's life in martyrdom. Enter in the blessed Lord. And so patience is that virtue that allows you and I to be able to stand up for that, to be able to be prepared to make it through to that virtue of taking the blow in that way. So the man who suffers with patience is better than the warrior. Some men are resolute and courageous in promoting and supporting pious works, but how few of them are patient in bearing with the natural adversity that follows them in daily lives. We can be real big in starting an organization, being able to set up things before us, making sure that people follow us and the zeal with which we go forward. But then what happens when things get a little bit difficult for us? Virtue goes out the window. How much better would it be if their courage was used to exercise this thing of patience? God grants us life on earth to be spent in gaining merit. And there is no merit in rest or relaxation. But the only way you and I can gain merit within this world is in toils and in pains. That is why patience is so necessary. All of us, whether we are saints or whether we are sinners, everyone within this world must suffer. Some of us lack one comfort, others lack another comfort. Some have nobility of soul, but they don't have any wealth to back it up. Others may abound in all kinds of riches, but have none of that nobility of soul. Others enjoy nobility of soul and wealth, but maybe they lack health. And again, we could add all these things up. We're all lacking in something. And how should we understand this? It's this, is that there is nobody within this earth, nobody in this life who is free of suffering. Every one of us is harassed and perplexed by the want of things which are necessary. The good man then is not one who is focused on avoiding suffering. But the truly good man, the truly virtuous man, is one who understands how to bear crosses patiently, to bear with the sufferings of this life with equanimity of soul. Psalm 32, verse 9 tells us, quote, "Do not become like horse and mule who have not understanding." As you follow the psalm, it says, "Need to be led around by bridle and bit." An animal, not a man, gives vent to every frustration. And so when we give vent to all the little frustrations that come upon us, we become no better than the beasts. What good does it do with losing our patience? What does that offer for you and I, the good and the bad thief who were crucified next to our blessed Lord? That would be Gizmus and Dismas. These two who were there, they both suffered on the cross. Each of them endured the same pains as the other, but there was one key difference between the two of them, wasn't there? One of those embraced his sufferings that he had there with patience. And he did so with our blessed Lord, granting him those graces. And so he was saved. And the other, Gizmus, because he bore them with impatience, because he cursed the name of our blessed Lord, mocking him, he was damned. St. Augustine tells us, quote, "The same affliction sends the just to glory because they accept it with peace, and the wicked to fire because they submit to it with impatience." How often does it happen that a man runs away from a particular cross God has given him only to find another far more afflicting by the remedy that he sought? He runs away in some sort of way, and yet the thing that he runs away from would have been so much easier for him to bear if he would have just stayed under that burden. But now he's added greater things to himself, which he is not prepared to suffer. Job chapter 11, verse 16 says, quote, "They that fear the hoary frost," the hoar frost, that is, "the snow fall shall fall upon them, and they who shun the hoar frost shall be covered with snow." A man may wish to pull back from all his responsibilities, saying, "Well, I'm struggling so much under the burden of this particular difficulty. Give me a management position. Let me be one who's in charge, or at least let me switch to some other office or working group to be free of these who afflict me so much." Then I will finally be at peace. And what happens with that person when they get that new position? He finds all too often that he is all the more swamped by the increasing difficulties by that higher or more exalted position, and his coworkers are more of a burden to him than the previous. And then he suffers more with less merit than before because he has not the patience to endure it. We should be careful not to imitate such a man. Embrace the fatigue. Embrace the trials that God sends you, for in this way shall you acquire greater merit, and you shall have less to suffer in this life. You will, at least, when you embrace the very cross that the Lord offers to you, at least you'll know that you can suffer it in peace. You will know that your sufferings do not come for your own self-will, because I've chosen them for myself, but rather they will come by the will of God. And what do we know about the will of God? The will of God is always and in every way for your good. Isn't that what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11? It was the class verse which I chose for my class as I graduated from high school. They came to me as a student body chaplain. What does it say? God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to give you a future that is full of hope." Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose." St. Augustine tells us the whole of the Christian life must indeed be a continual cross. That's something that each of you men who are here today are guaranteed. You're guaranteed a cross, the whole of your existence. St. Augustine says it. He's a doctor of the church. It doesn't come from me. A continual cross. A continual cross. The life of the religious men who want to become saints must in a special way be contented, rather be continued series of crosses, one after another after another. Anything less, indeed, is beneath the dignity of some who wishes to rise so high as to be with the saints in heaven. As they treated the master, so must the disciple be treated. None of us are exempted from this. In fact, the great doctor of the church, Gregory Nazianzen, tells us this. He says, quote, "These noble souls place their riches in poverty and their glory in contempt and their delight in the voluntary privation of earthly pleasures." These, they look forward to these things. That's what saints do. This great saint, St. John Climacus, who gives us the ladder of humility, he tells us there, St. John Climacus, quote, "Who is a truly a religious soul? It is he that offers him continual violence against himself." Violence against his own will is what he's speaking about. And then when should we expect this violence to cease? Again, there's another saint, St. Prosper, who says, quote, "We shall expect it to cease, these sufferings," quote, "when life shall have its end." That means the whole of our lives, brothers. The whole of our lives, we shall endure these things. And yes, then the battle shall cease when we arrive at last at heaven. If we remember that we have offended God, we should be consoled when you see that God sends you occasions for suffering. And this is something that should be a consolation for us as we've advanced further in life. St. John Chrysostom says, quote, sin is an ulcer, and a chastisement as is a medicinal honor. Therefore, the sinner, if he is left unpunished, is the most miserable of all people on earth. Punishments of God have a salutary effect upon us if we allow them to pass through us, because again, they are God's gift. He's given them to us for a reason. Let's consider that sin is kind of like a pustule that exists within our souls. You can think of sin as some sort of festering sore that's going on within it. So if hardships do not come to lance that putrid soul, then what's going to happen to that soul? It's going to remain like that forever. The soul will be lost. And so the sinner who is not punished for the sin that has gone on in his life, he's the truly miserable soul. He's the one who's missed out. St. Augustine urges you and I on, men, to endure the trials that we have within this life with patience, with his universal virtue. He says, quote, be persuaded then that when the Lord sends you suffering, he acts as a physician, and that the tribulation that he sends you is not the punishment of your condemnation, but a remedy for your salvation. Let man understand that God is a physician, and that tribulation is a medicine that leads unto salvation, not a punishment that he gives unto damnation. This is the way that God looks upon life, looks upon your soul. Therefore, we ought to thank God every time he gives you a chastisement. God's chastisements are proof that he loves us, that he receives us into the number of his children. What does St. Paul say in the book of Hebrews? He says it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. I know this one very well because my mom used to remind me of this often as I grew up. I grew up in a very Christian household. She would remind me of scripture every time I transgress things. Maybe some of you have a similar upbringing. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, whoever the Lord loves, he chastises. The Lord scourges every son whom he receives unto himself. He chastises every son. If he welcomes you in his family, if he wants you close, if he claims you as his, then he's going to give you the strike. He will not spare the rod in your case because he loves you. St. Augustine says, do you enjoy consolation? Acknowledge a father who caresses you. Are you in a moment of tribulation within your life? Then recognize a parent who gives you proper correction. He continues on later on in that same passage to say, quote, unhappy you, if after you have sinned, God exempts you from scourges in this present life, for then it is a sign that he excludes you from the number of his children. If you receive chastisements from God, if you receive a just recompense for the wicked things that you've done within your life, praise God for it, because that means he loves you. That means he calls you close. That means he wants intimacy. He desires something better for you, that God has not given up on you. When we suffer, we shouldn't say that God has forgotten you. We should say, oh, how have I forgotten my sins, which deserve this which I receive now, and so much more. When we receive something like this, we should pray like St. Bonaventure, this great saint. He said, quote, run, oh run, run and wound thy servants with sacred wounds, O God, lest they be wounded by the wounds of death. He's saying, let us receive it in this life. Let us receive it now. We want God to inflict wounds of love and salvation so that we may escape the wounds of wrath and of eternal perdition, the wounds of eternal death. God does not send us crosses for our harm, but he always does that for our salvation. And the task is of our life is to attain spiritual growth. And if we're going to attain spiritual growth, it means that we have to find out how we can use these things of this present life, not for our destruction, which is never what God means them for, but how do they amount to our benefit? What is God trying to do in this situation? What does he mean in allowing me to endure such a thing? That's the way that the Catholic sees things. Look at the whole history of Scripture, and what do you find? There's something special about the Jewish people. Yes, God chose them. Yes, God wished to be incarnate of them. He led them through many fantastical ways, many marvels. He worked for them in times of old and continues to do so, yes. But something about the Jews that was different from all the other nations is the Jews saw everything that happened to them, the whole course of their history, as what? If they received a blessing, they said, wow, see how God is taking care of us. If they received an affliction, they examined themselves and said, what did we do that deserves such a recompense as this? Every single thing that happened within their lives, everything that happened within their nation's history, they said, what is God trying to say to us in this? And you, brothers, should be looking at your lives in the same way. If God has granted this, it must be from his goodness. So what does he mean by it? What does he mean by it? Where is he leading me by it? That's the way to truly be a child of Israel, to truly be a child of Christ himself, to be a son of the Father. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 26 says, quote, the house of Israel has become dross unto me, and all of these are iron and lead in the midst of a furnace. Now, what does it mean in this cryptic passage, speaking metaphorically here. St. Gregory the Great explains this passage saying, quote, as if God should say, I wish to purify them by the fire of tribulation, and sought to make them gold. But in the furnace, they become unto me iron and lead. See, when God puts his people through the fire, when he puts them through the crucible, when he allows them to endure these intense punishments, these difficult times, what he's trying to do, God is trying to transmute us into the substance that comes forth as pure gold. But we refuse to suffer well. We resist patience. We move into impatience. We desire pleasure in so many ways to flee from the sufferings that God is trying to send us in this life for our good, which is effeminacy. And so we come forth as not the gold we're intended, but as dross. We come forth as iron and lead, ignoble metals, when we could have been something great for such a noble purpose. These are the sinners who, having after deserved hell 1,000 upon 1,000 times, when they have had a personal tragedy, and then they break out into impatience and anger. They treat God as if he were the guilty one of injustice or of tyranny. These are ones who turn to God and say, am I the only one who sinned against you, God? Certainly not. But it seems that I'm the only one who's choosing to punish right now. Why me, Lord God? You know that I'm weak. You know that I have no strength to bear such a cross such as this. And how can we complain? If others sin, then God will punish them in good time if he is a just and good God. But if God wishes to show them mercy, then who are we to judge God's mercy? We are not the judge. We are the servant. Again, to another scripture allusion, how does the prophet say? He says, how could it be that the potter, having formed the clay, would hear the clay leap up and speak to him and say, O potter, you have mismade me. You have shaped me wrongly. No, this is not the way. The potter knows what he's doing. God is your potter. He is shaping you as clay. He knows what he is about, even when you and I have not a clue. That's a quotation from St. John Henry Newman. Now, the greatest punishment that God could ever inflict on any sinners is this. It's not to give them any chastisement. If God says, I have no more desire for your soul, and therefore, as long as you live, I shall never more feel any anger for anything that you do against me. St. Bernard would say to such a person, quote, God's anger is the greatest when he is not angry. I wish, O Father of mercies, that thou mayst always be angry with me. We want our sins to anger God, because out of that anger, he will chastise us rightly and justly, using it to its full force for our good. We do not wish God to be indifferent toward our sins. God's wrath against sinners is the greatest when he's not angry with them. When God doesn't punish the sinner, it means that he doesn't have a wake-up call. The saints pray when they turn to God, they turn to him and say, quote, Lord, please treat me with the mercy of the Father of mercies. I want to be punished for my sins here and now. For I know that if I receive it now, that punishment will save me from eternal damnation. God, strike me now. I do not wish to be struck later. Do we not have the strength to bear our crosses, brothers? But if you have not the strength, then why do you not ask it of God? He has promised that he will give his aid to all who pray for it. What does it say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7? These are the words of the Lord. He says, ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Again, St. James says, is any of you lacking wisdom? We spoke about that in the last conference. Ask it of God and he will give it to you generously. He is the author of every good gift. When you are visited by God with any sickness or loss or persecution or hardship which falls upon you in this life, what you should do is humble yourself and say with the good thief, with Dismas, say, we receive the just reward of our deeds. He deserved nothing. We got what we deserved. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I deserve this cross because I know I've sinned against you. I deserve this and so much more. If you humble yourself and allow yourself to be comforted, for the punishment that you receive is a proof that God wishes to pardon the eternal punishment that is due to your sins, and he wishes you to work that off in this life. It's a gift that he gives to you. There might be some of you in here who have not stained your baptismal purity. There might be one of you who's here. You might be able to say, well, my sin, none of it actually deserves hell. Well, if that happens to be you, God bless you. But what do you have still to benefit from? You've at least, by the sins which you have committed, though they be light and venial, you've at least merited by those venial sins a very long purgatory. And do you know what purgatory is? St. Thomas Aquinas says that the souls in purgatory are tormented by the very same fire that tortures the damned. It's the same fire. St. Augustine says that the pain of the fire of purgatory surpasses every torment that man can suffer in this life. So you want to do the penance now. You want to suffer now. You want to avoid that. It is indeed, as the saints say, the very same fire that burns in both places. The only difference is that those in purgatory know they're getting out of it. And they see the value of God's loving fires. And the hell will just, those hellions will just endure it for all eternity. This should make us content with the suffering that we pass within this life. When we accept the crosses with patience in this life, what happens is that your sufferings in this life then become meritorious. You see, when we do not allow sufferings to enter into our life, when we fight them, when we resist them, when we run every which way from them, what happens? We get that much merit. None. No merit from it. Because we don't allow it to pass through us. But when we accept them, then they are meritorious. Realize this about purgatory. All the sufferings of purgatory grant you this much merit. Zero. Sufferings in purgatory grant you no merit. Because that is just a payment of a debt that you've already been assessed. As our Lord spoke within the gospel, he says we must pay the very last penny. And so it is in purgatory. It's a debt. And so amidst suffering, we can console ourselves also with the hope of heaven. When we suffer, we're preparing for heaven. Think of that. St. Joseph Kalasanskas used to say, to gain heaven, every labor is small. And so it is. If at the end we have an eternity with God for heaven, then what in comparison are the sufferings which we suffer in this day? St. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do not hear that so often within the funeral liturgies. Talk about it as a momentary light affliction. How little value do all the sufferings of this life count for the enjoyment of a single moment in heaven? How much more then should we embrace the cross that God sends us? For we know that the short sufferings of this life purchase an eternal joy. To finish that whole passage, which I quoted from memory there, 2 Corinthians 4:17. That which is at present a momentary and light affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory. Suffering, brothers, should not bring you and I sadness, but it should bring us a consolation within our spirit, because those with the greatest merits that they've embraced within this life shall receive the greatest rewards in heaven. The Lord sends the greatest sufferings to those he wishes to have a higher position, virtues, which are the very fountains of merits, are practiced within this life only by acts. Those with the most frequent occasions of annoyance have within their lives the most frequent opportunities to exercise acts of patience, thereby gaining merit. Those who are most frequently insulted within this life, these are ones who have the most frequent opportunities to exercise acts of meekness, and therefore gain merit for life which is to come. James writes in his Universal Catholic Letter in chapter 1, verse 12, quote, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been proved, it is then that he shall receive the crown of everlasting life. The blessed who suffer these afflictions with peace, with equanimity, with patience, when we are proved, when we're tested, when we've passed through all these afflictions, it is then that we receive the crown of everlasting life. This very thought made so many of the saints have the strength to go forward. Like, for example, St. Agapitus, a martyr of the early church. He was a boy of but 15 years old. Thinking on these things made him say when the tyrant ordered his head to be surrounded by burning coals, he cried out before all and said, quote, it is very little to bear the burning of my head, which shall one day be crowned with glory in heaven. The saints turn all their tortures into things of their glory. Holy Job exclaimed, if we have received good things from the hand of God, then shall we not also receive that which is evil? What he meant to say is not that God gives us and wills with his divine will for us to experience evil in itself. No, what he meant to say was that if we happily receive good things, then why should we not also receive with greater joy mere temporal evils? Because these allow us to attain all the more greatly the goods that are eternal in heaven. Sacred tradition talks to us about a holy hermit that a soldier found singing in the midst of the forest, and as the soldier peered into the forest seeking to find out where the source of the singing came, he stumbled upon a hermit who was covered with ulcers all over his body. In fact, they were so great upon him that it seemed that his flesh was falling off his very bones. So the soldier said to him, excuse me, hermit, is it you who was singing? And the hermit answered in reply with a big grin upon his face. He said, yes, I sang, and I had great reason to sing. For between me and God there is now nothing but this filthy wall of a body. And now I see that it is falling to pieces before my very eyes, and therefore I sing, because I see that the time is at hand when I shall soon go to enjoy my Lord. He could not wait for the body to fall off, because he knew the moment it happened, he'd be returned to his Lord. Just as St. Paul said, he said, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with God. And so we can despise the things of this flesh, knowing that to be separated from them, if we be in the state of grace, bears the weight of glory. The saints, they feel consoled. They feel consoled when they see themselves in tribulation, and they are afflicted when they see themselves in the midst of earthly consolation. St. Francis of Assisi said, quote, so great is the good which I expect, And to me, every pain gives me delight because it's something that is here to pass, that I may attain to eternal glory. The Carmelite mother, Isabella of the Angels, used to say Psalm 138, which is that psalm which says, "When, O Lord, will I be comforted? When, O Lord, will thou come and rescue me?" She used to say that psalm so fast that the other sisters couldn't catch up with her in choir. And so they turned to her and said, "Mother, why do you say this psalm so quickly? Why is it that you outstretch us? You do it so quickly so that we can't keep pace with you. We should stay together, Mother. Why do you do this?" And she admitted to her sisters, finally, when they asked this question, she said, "I'm afraid that if I don't say it quickly enough, God might actually console me in this life. And I do not long for those consolations." She did not want them now. She wanted them where they would ultimately last forever. This is what the saints think. Realize that to be in a tribulation in this world is a great sign that you and I are destined for God, that we're predestined to be with him forever. Saint Gregory the Great, he said, to be afflicted here below belongs to the elect for whom it is reserved the beatitude of eternal eternity. Every saint is loaded with crosses. St. Jerome wrote about this to the Virgin Eustochia when he was writing her words of encouragement. He said to her, "Seek, and you shall find everything, that every saint has been subject to tribulations." In fact, it was Solomon alone who lived in the midst of delights all his life, and therefore perhaps he was lost. Consider that. That because Solomon lived perpetually in delight with his 900 plus concubines, perhaps he was lost because he did not suffer. St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that all predestined must be found to be like Christ. It says there, quote, "For he foreknew, for the ones he foreknew, he also predestined to be made conformable to the very image of the Son." But the life of Christ was nothing but a continual suffering. This is why St. Paul also said in Romans 8, 17, a little bit earlier, he said, quote, "If we suffer with Christ, then we shall also be glorified with that same Lord Christ." But this requires that we suffer like Christ. It is in patience. Not giving to the effeminacy that says, "Lord, I do not wish to suffer within this life. Keep it far from me." But that sees the cross. And as you saw in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you watched it just a week ago, they mocked him. Because they say, "You fool, you embrace your cross." Yes, yes indeed, men. We are to be fools. Fools for Christ. To embrace the crosses that God has given us, to kiss them tenderly as they are gifts from God, just like our Lord Christ. St. Gregory says, to suffer with patience is the mark of predestination, and so to suffer with impatience is a mark of damnation. Luke 21, verse 19 says, quote, "In your patience, you shall possess your souls." In your patience, endurance, with the cross that God has assigned you, you will endure. You will possess your souls. You will come to live with yourselves. How strange is it? The world is full of bitterness, and it is so loved. The world is bitter because none of its delight can content us. We're not made for the delights of this world. Each of them we know from our own experience of our long lives that they end in bitterness, shame, or hunger, or a desire for more that can never actually be satisfied. I remember that one of my siblings, will go unnamed, had a problem with sucking their fingers. Just a childish thing. And my dad had enough of that because the sibling of mine had advanced far too beyond where that was acceptable. And so as a bitter remedy, he took the finger of the sibling of mine and applied a particular bitter remedy on this finger. Said any time that finger would come near to their nose or near to their mouth, immediately the child would gag. Because to have something so filthy, so gross, he could not bear to have it in the mouth. And so the child was set free from that particular blunder. Realize this, men. When God offers you a punishment, a chastisement, he's doing the same to you. He makes the pleasures of this earth to become bitter for us so that we can detach our hearts from them. He wants us to yearn for the eternal delights which he prepares for us in heaven. It is for this reason that our Lord Christ came to suffer, to show us the example that we have to follow. In fact, our first Pope, St. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 21, said, quote, "Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." If this, then, is the divine invitation to come and follow him, he says in Matthew 16, 24, quote, "If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, then take up his cross. And with his cross only, he says, then he can follow me." Jesus is saying that he who does not want to suffer, he who refuses the cross that our Lord has cut out for him, let him cease to pretend that he may even be a disciple of the Lord Christ. For this is one who should not expect to follow him unto heaven. The desires of each of us has to be pleasing to God. You see, that's the goal of our souls. We embrace our sufferings because this is the purpose for which we've been created. Ecclesiasticus chapter 6, verse 8 says, quote, that some show friendship only in a time of prosperity, and they abandon a friend in the midst of his adversity. And there is a friend that seeks his own benefit, and he will not remain in the day of trouble. This is what we become like when we flee our Lord in the midst of his suffering. Do we need to speak about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened to our Lord? You see, that was the only time that our Lord ever made a personal request of his disciples. The only time where he said, "For me, men, will you do this? Will you help me out in this way?" And what did they do? Shut their eyes and slept. And the first sign of trouble, every one of them turned tail. True lovers, my friends, suffer with cheerfulness in their heart for the person that they love. The sacrifice God most loves is the embracing with patience of all the crosses that he sends our way. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and following. What does it say there? We hear it in so many of the wedding liturgies. Charity is patient. Charity bears all things. Love bears all things, external crosses, loss of health, loss of property. It bears the loss of honors, of relatives, of friends. It also bears, charity does, those internal anguishes. That is, the internal crosses, anguish, temptations, sorrows, desolations of spirit. Losses of honor. By patience is our virtue proved, whether it's genuine or whether it's false and pretend. We know that not all that glitters is gold, not all that seems to be virtuous, indeed is. It's only in the proving that such is shown to be what it really is beneath. All the lives of the saints testify to patience under afflictions. And this is how God tests our fidelity to himself. The devil tempts us, but God also has a way of tempting us. The devil tempts us in order so that we might fall into shame and be locked in eternal perdition, but God tempts us in order to prove us. He puts these things in front of us and says, "Son, how's it going to be? Are you going to make it? Are you going to keep your eyes on me? Are you going to ask me for help? Are you going to reach out to me? I want you to make it. I'm here. I'm cheering you on." So our Lord allows those temptations to come into our lives. But he wants us to succeed. He wants our ultimate good. God tempts us in order to prove us. As gold in a furnace hath been proved, so he proved them, says the Book of Wisdom, chapter 3, verse 6. As gold is tested by fire, so God tests the love of his lovers by the fire of tribulation. And if we are in tribulation, then this is the mark of how dearly that God desires us to make progress in this life. Can you recall what the angel said to Tobias at the very end of his journey, chapter 12, verse 13? The angel says to Tobias, quote, "Because you were acceptable to God, it was necessary that temptation should prove you." St. Jerome, the great author, the great commentator on the scripture, the translator that he was, he says, quote, "When God sends a person an occasion of suffering, he confers a greater favor than if he gave him the power to raise the dead back to life. Because when we work miracles, it is we who are the debtors to God. But when we bear afflictions with patience, it is then God. God is in a certain manner, our debtor." Isn't that something? When we look at the crucifix, when we gaze upon what our Lord has done for us, we should have all the strength that we need to bear our sufferings with cheerfulness. How many saints could we quote on this? St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi used to say, quote, "The sharpest pains become sweet when we hold our precious Jesus upon the cross." A saint once found himself greatly afflicted with pains, and so there was a friend who wanted to encourage him to bear them with patience by placing before them the patience of the Stoic philosophers who he thought might be able to help him to get through this mess. But that saint shook his head and stopped him short, and he turned instead to face the crucifix. And he said to him, there is true patience. There is true patience. What he meant to say is that the example of a God who had suffered so much for the love of us is sufficient to animate us to endure all pain that we have for the love of God himself. Another place in Scripture says, "In this is love proof for us. Not that we have love for God," says St. Paul, "but that he loved us first and gave himself up for us while we were yet his enemies." To the one who loves his crucified Savior, pains and scorn are absolutely endurable. When St. Eliezer was asked by his virgin spouse, St. Afra, this great ancient martyr, how he could submit to so many insults from a group of men who were seeking revenge upon him, he said to her, "Oh, my spouse, think not that I am insensible to these insults. I do feel them strongly. But I turn to Jesus on the cross and continue to look at him until my soul becomes tranquil again." This is how you can endure, brothers. Look to the cross. St. Augustine says, "Love makes all things easy. Love makes all things easy. And we know this from our experience, don't we? Each of us. You've shared this with me already at table during this week in our short times. Think of your spouses. Think of everything that you've gone through with them over the many years. How much easier are the pains to bear when the two of you are on the same page? Love makes all pains easy to bear. And after being wounded with divine love, St. Catherine of Genoa, who saw the many horrors of purgatory, used to say that she didn't understand suffering. Although she endured the most grievous pains, she felt none of them because she regarded them as sent by him who loved her so tenderly. And if he loves me so tenderly, then they must be for my good. There was a good Jesuit who, when God visited him with any pain or sickness or persecution, used to say to himself, "Oh, tell me, pain, sickness, or persecution, who is it that sends you? Does God send you? Welcome. Welcome. Pains and sufferings, for those who know that they are beloved by God, are to be welcomed as dear friends." You can see a corollary to this again, as I quote it often, from the very first chapter of the book of James. In this way, such a soul always has peace. Let's conclude with a few examples from the lives of the saints to still spur us on to the value of patience within our lives so that we can flee this effeminacy that says suffering is to be avoided at all costs. No, men. Suffering is not to be avoided at all costs. It is to be embraced, for you only have this life to suffer if you suffer with Christ. Only this life can you suffer and gain merit. Since in this life we must suffer, it must either be done cheerfully or reluctantly. Why then do we do so in a way as to gain benefit? If we want to gain benefit from our sufferings, then we have to do so with patience. Patience is a shield that defends you and I against all the pains, as the saints say, that he who has not the shield has to bear these pains without the benefit of having that shield. So says St. Alphonsus Liguori. First, let us beg God for this patience. And if we don't ask for it, then how can we ever hope to receive it? When we're afflicted, we should mortify our flesh with penance and without curses or complaints. And remember that a fire that is deprived of oxygen, it burns out right away. And so, if we complain about a suffering that we're doing, what are we giving to it? Oxygen to keep on going. But if we speak it to God, then he'll shut the jar, and so it will burn itself out in time. So we are called to embrace the cross that God has given us, the crosses that he's laid within your hands, for after we are tested, our blessed Lord promises sweetness beyond measure, a joy that the world cannot even begin to comprehend, but the souls that love God, they know this well. St. Teresa of Avila said, quote, "I have several times experienced that when I generously resolve to do an act, God instantly makes the performance of it pleasant to me. He wishes the soul to feel these terrors in the beginning, so that in the beginning of those things, we might have a bit of merit. And so if we resolve to suffer whatever it is that God has given us, then we will not suffer greater pain than is necessary." St. Gertrude the Great, she used to remark that she greatly enjoyed her suffering, that no time was ever more painful than the time which she somehow happened to be free from pain. She said, "I'm spared in this moment. Doesn't my Lord love me?" St. Teresa, again, she used to say that she didn't wish to live without suffering. And she would often exclaim, "Either to suffer or to die. That is the only way forward. Suffering or death." St. Mary Magdalene de Piazzi went so far as to say, "To suffer and not to die." That is to say, "I don't want this life to end. Because the moment it does, no more merit. I wish to suffer well." So many of the saints do this. So many of the saints have a powerful witness just like this. There's a saint of the early church by the name of St. Gordy. He was threatened with great torments. And he would only be set free if he denied the Lord, but he refused to deny him. And he shouted back to the president of that assembly that was ready to put him to death. He said to him, to all who were present there, he said, "I am sorry that I can die but once for my Savior Jesus Christ." You think that somebody here in this nation said that first? This is part of our Catholic patrimony. It was said long before and far better with his blood. This is a powerful witness. From a prison cell from which he had to deal with great suffer, a Jesuit who died in 1622 by the name of Charles Spinola wrote to his companions, "Oh, how sweet it is to suffer for Jesus Christ. I have received the news of my condemnation, and I pray you to thank the divine goodness for the great gift that he has bestowed upon me." He ended the letter signing, "Charles Spinola. Condemned for Jesus Christ." Condemned for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph to put at the end of each and you and I's headstone, should we be granted one? Soon after this, he was slowly roasted alive. It is said that in thanksgiving to God, when he was fastened to the stake, as the fires were set, he intoned Psalm 116, which, for those of you who don't know it, is the one which begins, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise the Lord, all you nations. How were the martyrs able to suffer with so much joy? Were they not the flesh just like you and I? Did the Lord make them somehow insensible to pain? St. Bernard of Clairvaux says no. He says no, their patience and their jubilation under suffering were the effect of not of insensibility, but of the love which they bore for Jesus Christ. They were not exempt from the pains which they endured, but through love for their Lord, they conquered pain, and they despised pain in the flesh. Let's close with some words of St. Alphonsus Liguori, because I think none say it better than him. That is why we love to do the stations that he himself put forth. Let's pray with him for patience. O my crucified Jesus, thou hast suffered so many sorrows and insults for my sake, and thou hast died in order to gain my love, and I have so often renounced your love for nothing. Have mercy on me and pardon me. Blessed be your mercy, which has borne with me so long and with so much patience. During all that time, I neither loved thee nor cared to be loved by thee. But now I love you with my whole soul. And in the greatest of all my pains is the pain which arises from having offended you, who has so loved me tenderly. Yes, this is my greatest pain. But it's a pain that consoles me, because it gives me confidence that you have already pardoned me. Oh, that I had died rather than ever had offended you. My God, if I have not to this point loved you, I now give myself entirely unto you. I wish to renounce all things to love only you, my Savior, who are worthy of infinite love. I have sinned enough against you. And so for the remainder of my life, I wish to spend it in nothing but loving your heart, which is so strangely enamored of me. Tell me all you want of me. I wish to do it. Give me strength to execute what you've laid before me exactly as you wish it. I love thee, O infinite goodness. I love thee with my whole heart. And for thy sake, I accept all the pains which you shall send me in your good pleasure. O Mary, my mother, assist me by thy intercession. Mary, I trust in thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.